I want to continue with the message I began last week. I want to talk to you today about the foundation for every family. Now, there was a lot of really great slides I wanted to show you, because you know I love pictures. And they're actually there on the screen behind you. But because I know that you would have a neck condition, if you tried to look at them during the whole service, it wouldn't work out. So what I'm going to have to ask today is that if you want to see the presentation in terms of the pictures that I put together, they will be available online in the recording. It's just the live situation here. And with that flashing, I welcome you to the Church of Panasonic today. But I'm going to need you, therefore, to really like give me your extra special attention, because I don't have any pictures to show you. So you're going to have to really like stay focused. And we'll see how it goes. But the title of my message today is The Foundation for Every Family. Now, by chance, have you seen our church motto blazoned across the homepage of our website? You ever been to our website? The banner reads there, Faith, Family, and Love. That's what we're about. You see, because family is of extreme importance to us here at the River. And so, church, today I want to talk about the very ground on which every godly family, every generation, and every future hope, actually, is built. And I'm referring to the foundation which was provided for the very first human family. And friends, that foundation, simple in phrase but profound in effect, is this. God Himself is the foundation of the very first human family. This is just what the Apostle Paul tells us in the New Testament in Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. He said, "So I bow in prayer before the Father. Every family in heaven and on earth gets its true name from Him." Now, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, I hope you're hearing this with me, everyone. We got out the gate last week talking about the family being a great treasure. But the point is, if you and I want a family that lasts, I'm talking about a family that reflects truth across multiple generations, we must anchor it in the character and purposes of God. And that's what I want to explore with you in our teaching this morning. And as we do, I'm going to be drawing much from the insights of others as well as my own insights. And I want to thank you for coming along with me as we continue to discover anew why the godly family is such a treasure, beginning with its awesome foundation. And saints, based upon Scripture, I want to submit to you that to understand the foundation, we have to start with the model that we see in the Godhead. Somebody say with me, Godhead. Yeah, thank you. What is that? Godhead is simply a theological word, but it means the divine nature, the essence, or the essential being of God, encompassing what is called the Trinity. How many of you ever heard of the Trinity? Yeah. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And from that idea, then, I also, based upon Scripture, propose to you that the very first human family of Adam and Eve and their children are actually a miniature mirror image of our triune God. In other words, I'm saying that each person of the divine Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, essentially reveals a distinct dimension of what a healthy, God-centered human family looks like. And here's what I mean, church. I'm suggesting to you that, first of all, God the Father reveals the nature of true fatherhood in every family. Oh, and how important is the place of a father in our lives? A.J. Swoboda writes in his book, The Glorious Dark, he says, "People of my generation are like basketball legend Michael Jordan." He said, "I vividly recall watching one of Jordan's six NBA championships. During one championship run, Jordan and the Bulls won it all just 3 short years after the murder of Jordan's father, who'd been shot repeatedly as he sat in his car, reclined, napping at a humble rest stop in North Carolina. Well, after the game's final shot, a buzzing herd of reporters followed the players into the locker room to interview the victors in the celebration. And there in the corner of the room lay Michael Jordan, the greatest basketball player in history, weeping, face down, overcome, inconsolable, holding an orange basketball in his arms. No one knew quite what to do. Do we talk to him? Do we leave him alone? He says, I suspect everyone knew exactly what was happening, though. It was Father's Day. So there lay a broken champion with everything the world had to offer, but with no father to grab him by the shoulders and say, son, I am so proud of you. In the interviews, reporter after reporter asked Jordan what it was like to win everything, to have everything, and be loved by everyone. But for Jordan, his success, his fame, his money, didn't seem to matter. One could see it in his eyes. Because when he gazed around the locker room that day, he found everything he could dream of, but he couldn't find his dad. AJ concludes, living life without God is like having everything you've ever wanted, but having no father in the room to celebrate with. Wow. Oh, church, again I say, how important is the place of a father in our lives? And even more so, an eternal heavenly father. Now, specifically, folks, our heavenly father's role is so indispensable. And I say this because it exemplifies for us authority braided with love. Say that with me. Authority braided with love. Doesn't that sound good? Discipline joined to compassion. Let's say that together. Discipline joined with compassion. And calling and care, say with me, calling and care, knit together. Now, saints, these qualities are what Father God wanted Adam, the very first human father, to emulate, and all subsequent fathers all the way down to today. All right? Yes, Father God wanted that both we and our earthly fathers would demonstrate that authority intertwined with love, that discipline joined with compassion, and that calling and care that walk together. And Scripture actually points us to God as our model father from many angles. And so I wanted to just read you a quick, rapid Bible survey of just a handful of the many possible texts we could share. For example, please consider the following verses which establish God's fatherhood. First of which being Deuteronomy 32:6, where it says, the Lord is your father and your maker. He formed you and he made you. Scripture goes on to say, God is a father to the fatherless. He's a defender of widows. This is God, whose dwelling is holy, and God places the lonely in families. Scripture says the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. Here's a prophet asking, are we not all children of the same father? Are we not all created by the same God? And then in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says it so clearly, may God our Father give you grace and peace. Hope you're hearing it with me, church. Are you hearing that you and I are to rightly consider God as our model father for our families? This is what the Bible puts forward. Yes, and perhaps I'd say the clearest confession comes in Isaiah 64:8, where the prophet says, and yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you're the potter, and we're all just formed from your hands. And so, loved ones, I trust that you're seeing in all of this that God the Father's nature invites us to trust, to submit, and to emulate his father leadership model, a model that serves, guides, encourages, and sustains. And folks, as we just read in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul's blessing Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That ties all of our family identities to our one Father above, who defines who we are and how we live together. That's the role of a father. He defines for a family who they are and then how they're going to live together. Praise God for that. Now, folks, I want to remind you that what we're asserting this morning is that each person of the Godhead, the Trinity, essentially reveals a distinct dimension of what a healthy, God-centered family looks like. And so we've just quickly looked at the Father in a brief survey, and that now brings us to an examination of the Son of God. Yes, I'm suggesting to you, secondly, that God the Son reveals the nature of true sonship and daughterhood in every godly family. That's right, everyone. The Son embodies belonging. The Son embodies obedience. The Son embodies identity. And the Son embodies mission. Wow, think about this and its implications for a child to understand what it means to belong, what it means to truly obey authority, what it means to know what their identity is, and then what their purpose in life involves. That's what we learn from Jesus Christ. He's the living model of what it means to be a child under the Father's care, a son or daughter who walks in truth and fulfills his purpose. And so for you and me, learning from Christ Jesus how to be a child in a family involves our modeling trust, obedience, humility, recognizing our dependence on God as the ultimate Father. It means learning how to honor parents as a form of love. It means learning how to follow Jesus' example of submitting to God's will and valuing relationships over personal ambition, plus treating family life as sacred, that it's a sacrificial community, the home is. I mean, think about that from your own upbringing. I think about it from mine. Learning how to trust. I learned that in my home. Now, I know some of us came from damaged homes, and I want to be respectful of that. Everyone didn't model exactly the way things should be. And sometimes there's pain and hurt from that. And we say, wow, we learned what we lived, and it was tough. There's healing and grace in the Lord. That's one of the good news about coming to faith in Christ. The Lord can heal us and restore us. Teach us new things. But I mean, I think about learning to trust, learning how to obey, learning how to be humble as a child, recognizing that I had to learn to be dependent on someone bigger than me, and learning how to show love for my parents by honoring them, submitting to their will. You know, one of the ways we learn how to submit to the Father above's will is because we learn to submit to our parents' will, because our parents said, this is what you got to do. This is why you have to do it. And learning how to value relationships over getting my own way, my own personal ambition. Think about children learning how to share with other children, right? Hey, you can't always have your own way. That's not what being a child is all about. That's not what it means, what we learned from Jesus. And that family life is actually sacred, and we sacrifice for one another. Oh, wow, saints, these qualities are what God the Son wanted Adam and Eve's sons and daughters, the very first human children, to emulate, and all subsequent children all the way down to you and me today. And Scripture points us to God the Son in Christ Jesus as our model child from many angles. And again, I want to do a rapid Bible survey of just a handful of the many possible texts we could share to establish his sonship. For example, please consider the following verses, first of which being this one from the Old Testament. God the Son, the Messiah, is speaking in the book of Psalms. I will tell you what the Lord, God the Father, has promised to me, his King. He said to me, you're my son. Yes, today I've become your father. Isaiah chapter 7, the virgin will conceive a child. This is the scriptures, the Christmas scripture, I'm going to say, that we often read. The virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. He'll be called the Mighty God. Matthew chapter 3:16, after his baptism, it's baptism Sunday today, after Jesus' own baptism, he came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved, what? Son. That's right. John tells us the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is closest with the Father, has made him known. And then this well-known and famous verse, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that anyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And after saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. Okay, I just wanted to establish the sonship of Jesus throughout Scripture, everyone. There you go. And that was simply a sampling of the many, many Scriptures that establish Christ Jesus' place as the Son or child in the divine family of the triune Godhead. I want you to see Jesus in a different way. One time, even in the book of Acts, they say, and may your holy child Jesus, is what the apostles prayed. Jesus needs to be seen as the Son, but he was a child first, right, in his humanity. He's there to explain what being a child is. Yeah, a childhood and young adulthood that Jesus was willing to live out in the most humble of and fully human of ways, so that you and I might see a beautiful example for how children are to function in our own natural, godly human families today. I mean, look, I just want to say to you that there's a whole lot here of studying Jesus just from the standpoint of learning how to be a good child in a home. And I'm just trying to give you that right here and now. Because we need to have this. We've lost our bearings in this society. We've lost our bedrock foundation. That was the point I made last week. What is the foundation for this all? What does it even mean not only to be a father? What does it mean to be a child? Where do we even get the concepts that matter? I'm saying they come from the Word of God. They come from the triune God. Our Creator is the one that gives us all of this. Now, sadly, some people have tried to take Jesus' very human example of being a child away from us. Even as far back as the second century, it's sadly true. Yeah, in the early days of Christianity, some people kind of went off the rails, and they concocted fables about miracles that they said Jesus performed as a child. For example, in one writing called The Infancy Gospel of Thomas, written in the late second century, one of the episodes involves Jesus making clay birds as a child, which he then proceeds to bring to life. The Quran also somehow tells this story. And then there are a couple of stories of Jesus killing other children who aggravate him. And then later he resurrects them. There's these stories about how Jesus produced a feast from a single grain and stretches a beam of wood to help his father finish constructing a bed. He heals his brother James from snake poison and resurrects a man who died in a construction accident. Now, friends, these are very interesting, I guess, but it's all fiction, pure fantasy. It was almost like the person who wrote this was like a press agent who made up all that stuff because he thought people would be more impressed with Jesus if he demonstrated godlike powers even when he was a child. They thought we needed Jesus to do miraculous things right from the get-go. I mean, if he really was the Son of God, would he not do things only God could do even as a child? Scripture tells us another narrative. No, Jesus didn't throw his divine weight around as a little child. No, he just was a little child. He lived as a little child and he did it for a reason. He did it so that he could show us what that means, what that looks like in our everyday human lives. And in fact, Luke's gospel in particular emphasizes Jesus' humanity beginning in his childhood. Really actually goes there. In fact, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, not the Son of God in this case. He referred himself to the Son of Man 26 times in Luke's gospel alone. Because you see, Luke wanted to portray Jesus as the Son of Man, as the human part of him. He's the God-man, yes, but the human side of him needs to be made known. It's a great mystery, isn't it? But shaped from his childhood to be the human being we need as our Savior, but also the exemplar of the role, privilege, behavior, and blessings of being a child in a godly family. Are you with me in that? So when you're parenting and you're thinking, or you're grandparenting, you're thinking about the children, you're saying all these children, it's all got to be rooted in Jesus the Son. Now, yes, dear ones, I'm submitting to you that all of the texts we just reviewed point us to the Son's unique role as the rightful heir of God, the revealer of the Father, and the source of a living relationship that also makes you and me dearly loved children in God's house along with them. And in him, we learn what it means to receive identity as a son or daughter. And this is so important. We learn to honor the Father and live with a purpose that extends beyond ourselves to a larger family. I think you're seeing this with me, everyone. Okay, so I remind you just one final time that we're saying that each person of the Godhead, the Trinity, essentially reveals a distinct dimension of what a healthy, God-centered family looks like. And we've looked at both the Father and the Son, and that now brings us next to an examination of the Spirit of God. Yes. And saints, I'm suggesting to you that, thirdly, God, the Holy Spirit, reveals the nature of true motherhood in every godly family. Now, I know this statement might seem surprising to some, but I'm going to ask you to give it careful consideration with me. Anointed logic in the progression of our examination of the divine family would tend to lead us to this idea, right? For after all, Genesis itself tells us in Genesis 1:27, so God created humans in his own image. He created them to be like himself. Next phrase, he created them male and female. Oh, man. Clearly, dear ones, the text indicates that it takes both male and female to fully reflect the image of God. Someone say amen. Yes. I mean, come on, you can't even, that's what we would say about a nuclear family, right? Takes mama and dad, male and female, to reflect the image of a family. And in accordance with this reality, I would also ask you to consider the fact that El Shaddai, one of the names for God in the Hebrew Bible, most likely scholars say means God, the full-breasted one, meaning it reveals feminine maternal characteristics. And it's typically used in the context of God when he's aiding in someone conceiving or bearing a child. They call upon El Shaddai. And although El Shaddai is not used frequently in Scripture, it is notably used in the well-known Psalm 91, which talks about people sheltering under the shadow of God's wings, an image that invokes the picture of a mother bird protecting her young. Now, look, please, to be clear, the Holy Spirit is God and therefore transcends physical human gender, being neither strictly male nor female. Please hear this. You got to have some theology here. God transcends physical human gender, being neither strictly male nor female. Even the angels, Scripture tells us, follow the same design. Angels are considered non-physical, genderless beings. And the reason they are depicted or referred to with masculine language in Scripture is because masculine language symbolizes authority, strength, or function rather than a biological gender. Our Lord Jesus himself confirmed this in Scripture. And so, friends, yes, while in Scripture all the persons of the triune Godhead are primarily acknowledged in masculine terms, I mean, when you read your Bible, right, God is referred to in masculine terms, including by our Lord Jesus himself, and which I will continue to do. Nonetheless, I personally submit to you that uniquely, God the Holy Spirit also particularly reveals the feminine, mothering, comforting, life-giving dimension that sustains and tenderly cares for her children. What I'm suggesting is that the Spirit bears particular attributes that correspond to motherhood and nurture. He made them in his image, male and female. Are you with me? Father and mother to a degree. Are you with me? You've got to follow the divine logic. Don't get scared. And let's again do a rapid Bible survey of just a handful of the many possible texts which we could share to establish the Spirit's maternal characteristics. First of which being, for example, how the Spirit brooded over creation. Genesis 1:2. Wow, the first time we're introduced to the Spirit, what do we find out? It says, God created the heavens and the earth, all you see, all you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. And God's Spirit brooded like a bird over the watery abyss. Now again, loved ones, I shared with you a moment ago, broody birds are female birds, mother hens, who sit on their clutch of eggs in order to hatch them. Now we also know the Spirit is referred to as the Comforter in the Bible, who consoles us like a mother consoles her child. Isaiah chapter 66. And by the way, when Isaiah gets into chapter 66, from Isaiah 61 and all the way down to the end, it is the era of the Spirit has come. That's what the prophet's prophesying. The new covenant has come in the Messiah, and the age of the Spirit has dawned. And listen how this phrasing goes. And this is what the Lord says. Like babies, you will be nursed and held in my arms. The Lord's saying he's going to nurse little babies. Are you with me? And he's going to hold them in his arms. I will bounce you on my knees. I will comfort you as a mother comforts her child. You will be comforted in Jerusalem. I don't know how much clearer it could be there. God isn't afraid to make that statement. And similarly, speaking of the Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus said, but the fact of the matter is that it's best for you if I go away, for if I don't, the Comforter won't come. And if I do go away, I'll send the Spirit to you. Wow, the Comforter. Isn't that what moms are known for? Mom's comfort. The Spirit is like the comforting, cooing dove, gentle, guiding, and intimate, like a mother's voice to her child. And church, another text which I would share with you to establish the Spirit's maternal characteristics would be this. In John chapter 3, Jesus explained, I tell you this, unless a person is born by water and by God's Spirit, he cannot come into the kingdom of God. People give birth to what is human. But I'm going to ask you, who are the people that give birth to what is human? Mothers, thank you. Mothers give birth to people, what is human. And this is the analogy Jesus is making. And he says, but God's Spirit also is a mother, gives birth to Spirit. Interesting, you hearing me? Yeah. And finally, just like children are a fruit of a mother's womb, so also the Holy Spirit births spiritual fruit in and through us. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit births this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, and listen, I could go on and on. But I believe you're seeing this with me, my brothers and sisters. I just want to submit to you that all of the texts we just reviewed point us to the fact that in the Godhead, the maternal feminine presence and traits manifested by the Holy Spirit uniquely there, they teach us tenderness in the home, they teach us sustenance, and the quiet strength by which life is created, birthed, and nurtured into fullness. Please hear me, read my lips. This is not a removal of masculinity, but an added dimension unto a fuller depth of divine character that enables a godly human family to grow in grace and truth. It's the only reasonable way we can understand. And dear ones, it's so important because I once again remind you that we're making the case this morning that every one of those persons of the Godhead, the Trinity, reveals an essential and distinct dimension of what a healthy, God-centered family looks like. We are Christians. We are Christian people. We are people of faith. We are people of foundations. We are people of ancient, historic foundations that have been what has not only created the world in its best and fullness through the Hebrew Christian tradition, the anointing of God that came, but it is what has sustained the world. And it is what the world needs to be called back to again. And so I'm making the case for family based upon God. We've looked at Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I hope you see the divine family there. Yes, but I beg you to please remember this, that beyond being some simply exalted cosmic spiritual model of relationship among themselves as divine beings, this triune God, beginning with a Father's heart, envisioned an extended family that would involve you and me as his created human beings. And lest we have any doubt, Genesis 1, 26 to 28 reveals the divine motive. God created humanity in his image, designed it that our offspring would fill the earth, and desired intimate relationship and communion with us. Would you please say with me this? God wants a big extended family. That's what this is all about, everyone. He wants offspring who will bear his likeness. He wants many generations that will reproduce, multiply, and extend his influence across the earth. He wants a mature people who will reflect his character and nature and his justice and mercy and truth throughout human history. He wants a family that will draw near to him in intimate relationship. And he wants a family that exercises a God-ordained function of ruling and reigning under his wise and benevolent rule. And you know what else in the end he wants? A bride for his eternal son, Jesus. A people prepared to share in the life and mission of Christ in this world and in the eternity to come, the ages that will stack up one after another in endless succession after this life is over. All right, well, thank you for letting me make that case, even without a screen. It was like you didn't even have to have the picture book today. What does it mean for us today, all of this? Well, look, I hear that it means that we must anchor each of our homes on the foundation of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Rather than shifting sands of culture, TV images, popularity, or convenience, or some false so-called scientific idea. Look, are you anchoring your home on the foundation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? I'm asking you right now. Is that how you've built your home? Is that how you've built your family? On this revelation from God, the creator of it all, is this the way you're building? Wow, I hope so, everyone. And if you're saying, I want to, and that's my heart, that we pursue Father and Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit culture in our families, then I'm asking you to make this kind of commitment by offering you a chance to pray with me right now. Right before we get to our baptisms, which interestingly, we're going to be baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's right. Thank you. That young man right there. Thank you. What does it mean then in light of my message today? Baptized into the family of God. Oh man, this is powerful, powerful. Are you willing to pray a prayer with me? Even just whisper a prayer where you sit? I'll lead you in the prayer, and you'll have to repeat after me. But I'm asking you to do it to the Lord, if you're willing. No one feels compelled. If you don't want to pray it, you don't have to. But if you feel compelled to pray with me today, just whisper, pray it right where you're sitting. Let's bow our heads. Pray with me. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I come before you today to dedicate my family and household entirely to living in relationship with you. We recognize that unless you build the house, we labor in vain. Heavenly Father, creator of all life, thank you for the gift of my family. I ask you to root our foundation firmly in your truth. By your divine wisdom, create a home where your presence is felt, where your word is the final authority, where love, peace, and joy reign. Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. You are the cornerstone. I invite you into the center of our lives. Teach us to forgive as you have forgiven us, to prefer one another, and to serve each other with humility. Redeem our mistakes. Break every pattern of discord. Bind us together in unity, which reflects your love for your church. Holy Spirit, sanctifier and guide. Pour your tender comfort and your love into our hearts. Illuminate our minds to understand your word. Guide our steps in all our decisions. Give us the grace to live as a light in this world, and help us to raise generations who know, love, and fear you. We consecrate our home to the Most Holy Trinity. May our family be a sanctuary, a place of faith where your name is worshiped, your grace is experienced, and your will is done. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen.